Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples. He had been with them for many years. They'd been traveling alongside. They'd been having meals together. They had seen all that he had done. They had heard all the words that he had said. Here's the conversation from John chapter 14 and in verse 6. Just as a way to orient ourselves today as we begin to talk about what we believe. In verse 6 it says this, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip replies, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So what does Jesus say? Don't you know me, Philip? After I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. It's a conversation going on with the ones that knew Jesus the most, the ones that saw him live a sinless life, the ones that saw him perform miracles and always speak words that were God's words, words that to this day stand the test of time, words that allow us to understand the best ways to respond, the best ways to think, the best things to do, things that encourage us to love those outside of ourselves, to love our enemies and not ourselves. He simplified things Christ did. He took something that was very complicated, all the rules in the Old Testament, and said, listen, love God, love your neighbor. Do those things fully. You know, in the Old Testament, in Micah verse 6, 8, it says these words, what's required of us? To live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But in the midst of the whole Old Testament, there's countless rules, countless things to do. There's so much there. So Christ came. We've talked in the past that it's a day in history, it's a time in history that's attended or attested to outside of the Bible. It's historical, it's fact, it's not fake news. His life and his crucifixion, also not fake news. It's truth. It happened. His resurrection, we talked about last week, not fake news. It really happened. Those testifying inside the Bible point to it. Those outside the Bible point to it. So here we are today. We're going to talk about what we believe. And we're going to get to the point where I'm going to want you to say, I just need to live the truth. All my speaking doesn't necessarily do all it's intended to do. If I can just live the truth in the way that Christ did, then people will believe. But here's the case where Jesus lived the way that Jesus would, where Jesus said the things that Jesus would say, where Jesus lived in the perfect way, and somebody that spent countless years with him said, that's all good, but if I could just see God, then I could believe. Whoa. Either that gives you great freedom to say, hey, if they don't believe Jesus, he's right in front of them, he lived perfectly, then I'm off the hook. That's not the case. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the conversation you have in your head. It's like, I can do what I want to do. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter. It does matter. This conversation is there for all of us that still doubt. This conversation is there for all of us that say, I know it's true. I just can't quite do all that I need to do. Or maybe I don't quite believe enough. Just not quite enough. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that people love to quote. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, what can you do? You can move a whole mountain. And a lot of people try to imply that is, if you have a lot of faith, you can do a lot of things. If nothing is happening, it's because you don't have enough faith. I think it's saying the opposite. A mustard seed is like the size of a deer tick. I mean, they're really, really small. You can't even see them. And so your faith in what God can do don't line up. And that's what that's saying. It's not calling you to have a faith of a mountain to move a mountain. It's saying that even if your faith is way, way down here, even if you're saying to Jesus, maybe if you could just show me the Father, I would believe. And he's saying to you, you've seen me and you know me, so you have seen him. Because that was Christ's response, right? Continue the dialogue. Continued the dialogue. So here we are in today's world. 2016's most new used word, post-truth. It's an amazing thing for them to admit. For them to come out and say, truth no longer matters. You see, I believe that the world is following the greatest deceiver, the father of lies. And if the world base how they think and what they do on the prodding of the father of lies, why would we not be here where lies are what rules? We're not surprised. I'm not surprised. The good news is, even those people are now crying out, that's fake news. It's not what I believe. That's fake news. That's a lie. There are people calling out all of the lies of President Trump. Is he always truthful? No. Does he always lie? No. But there's people, that is what they do all the time. This is a lie, this is a lie, this is a lie. People are looking for truth. Who corners the market on truth? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. That's the good news. In their thirst for truth, because truth has been removed, and people will thirst for it. It's part of who we are. We need something to stand on. We need an anchor. We need truth. The devil has no truth. Jesus is truth. I'm telling you. What you know, your relationship with God, the truth that is in you, matters today more than ever. Today more than ever. So what is it that we do believe? We talked about the Bible. The first part of this year, what are the truths concerning the Bible? We made a case for how the Bible was inspired by God. That it was inspired by him. The source is God himself. That it was transmitted through time in a very accurate way. Because it was. It contains historic fact. It contains poetry. It contains words of wisdom and proverbs. It contains prophecy or things that look ahead. A lot of those have been answered when Christ came and how he lived. And it contains prophecy for the future. It contains truth. It's been translated and transmitted and carried forward to today. It is a believable text. I believe it is a living word. That doesn't mean it's a changing word. It means that it has the power to change lives, because it does. Because it does. What we believe is very important as a foundation on which we make all decisions, life choices, how we set our daily priorities. When we believe something deeply enough, it will impact every area of our lives. This past week, there were marches for science across the country, around the world. There were marches for science. I love the fact that people are passionate. I love the fact that they really want to have something solid to stand on. You know, I wish it was more than some theory sometimes. I think there is some science. I think good science points to God, not away from God. I don't think there's any science that you can give to me that disproves God. Science really is the exploration of the things that God has done, I think. But their heart is, I want something to believe in. Don't tell me it's not real. If you take this out from underneath me, what do I have? So what do we believe? What are our core beliefs? What do we believe about the Bible? Why is this an Advent Christian church? What about the future life? What do we believe about that? What do we, heaven and hell? What do we believe about those things? Can we fully understand how God has three parts, but yet he's one God? What is the Trinity? How does that work? What does it really mean to be saved? If somebody is saved, can they lose their salvation? What do we believe about that? That's a tough one. Does being a Christian change us just on the inside or just on the outside? Not at all or completely? How does being a Christian change us? That's a great question. What do we believe about that? I think that a lot of us rely on our feelings. And I love a part of the Alpha Course where Nikki Gumbel teaches that what we need to rely on in life and in our faith is not on feelings. Because if your faith follows your feelings and you're having a good day in how you feel, your faith is great. That's wonderful. And you're, God is good today. God is great. The next day, you wake up and it's raining and your basement is flooding and the car is broken down and you stub your toe and you're not feeling so good. Where is God anyway? So what he says, and it's great, picture yourself walking along a rock wall. And it's fairly narrow, but you can walk on it. It's okay, you can walk on it. And what you want to put in front of you to keep you oriented, to keep you going in the right direction, way out in front of you are the facts, the things that are true and real, not fake news, real stuff. This is facts. It's right out there. Behind you are feelings, okay? And if you're walking this way and your eyes are on the facts, ours on the facts, but you start looking back to your feelings and not keeping your eyes on the facts, you will get wobbly. There's a good chance you're going to fall off the wall. And so you should orient yourself on truth. Now, your feelings a lot of times will come along and follow the facts and those type of things, but not always. Don't follow those. Follow truth. So we're going to look at a couple of things. The most visible ones here, we want to start with the Bible and Advent. Advent is in our name. Why is that? We've established that the Bible is words of God. We've established that the Bible is truth. It contains truth, it's living, and it's real. Did you know that Advent, which is what? It's the second, for us, it's the second coming of Jesus. The Old Testament points to the first Advent, points to Christmas, points to when Jesus came the first time. Over 300 times in the Old Testament, it's mentioned. Advent is mentioned over 300 times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. How important is that? Do you know that the two longest recorded sermons of Jesus were about the Advent, about him coming back? It is the core of what he was teaching. He spent a ton of time talking about the kingdom that was to come. If I go there and prepare a room when I come back. There are so many references about the Advent. It should be the core, the anchor of our faith. When we talk about what is hope, is it temporary hope or is it long-term hope? Is it hope in the stuff in this life being good? Or is it the knowledge that there's more to life, that there is a God in heaven, and I'm going there to be with him? That is the anchor of our hope. That's real hope. This denomination started in the 1800s, and at the time, there was very little talk of the Advent. It wasn't normal for churches to talk about Jesus coming back. It was not about that at all. A movement started here in New England. It started around a man that had predicted the day that God was going to come back. There was a sense of urgency because I know the day. I know when he's coming. We've got to be ready. He felt it with all his heart. He knew that on this day that God was going to show up and we had to be ready. He had charts, he had graphs, and he would ride on trains, and every train stop they'd have a meeting and he would proclaim it. Newspapers developed. Advent newspapers developed in all the big cities and were sent around. The movement went all across the country. Hundreds of thousands of people became Christians through the Advent movement. That movement led to what's called the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment. Disappointment Rock. It's a place. In upper New York State. Because on his well-calculated day, God did not show up. We know that he's going to. He missed the verses in the Bible that said, nobody will know the day or the hour or the time. In all of his study, he kind of just said, except for me. Nobody else knows except for me. And so he did what all of us do when we're faced with truth and reality. He said, oh, maybe I missed it. Maybe it's this date. And he picked another date. Because that's what you do, right? I believe, but I don't quite believe yet. I'll pick another date. And of course, that led to the second disappointment. However, we now have a denomination established because of the fervor of the people that were impacted by the message. Jesus is coming back. We're not ready. This nation is not ready. People aren't ready. Churches are not ready. The Advent is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. We better get the people ready. We need to go on mission. We need to evangelize, and we need to educate. The core of the Advent Christian Church is evangelism through mission and education. It is critical that people are prepared for when Christ comes back. It's up to us. We've got to do it. It's in the Bible. Second Timothy 3:14 through 17 says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for our salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It continues in verses 16 and 17. One more time. Here we go. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what we believe about the Bible is important. It's God-breathed, it's inspired. It's useful for. It was made for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Part of that we really, really like, right? The correcting and rebuking. I mean, that's some good stuff there. When you can pull out the Bible and point out somebody's sins, I mean, that's nothing feels better than that. No? No? But if you ask people, what are Christians? That's how they would describe a Christian. Self-righteous, think they know it all. Who are they to tell me what's right and wrong? All the things they say, they don't even live it. If they really believed it, wouldn't they be different? So rather than get that as a response, we don't say anything sometimes, right? Who am I to say something when I don't live perfectly? But we saw an example where Christ did live perfectly and they still said, we're not quite sure if we believe yet. Show us one more thing. However, we do need to live in a way and love in a way that people can see that it's important. So why is the Advent so important? Revelation ends in chapter 22. You know, like I said, Advent was mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament and New Testament. The whole Bible ends in a whole book about the coming back of Jesus and what's going to happen in the end times. The last thing that Christ said was important. Go now and make disciples of all nations. The last thing in the Bible says, I'm coming back. And he's not coming back quietly. He's not coming back in a secret way. It's like suddenly, poof, there he is. He's not going to come through the door of the upper room and we'll be surprised and he'll say, give me some fish so I can eat it. It's not that kind of a coming back. There's like thunder and like chariots and all kinds of stuff. Trumpets will sound so everybody will know that it's happening. There's nothing secret about it. Nothing secret about it. His words are this, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the rest or the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. What is the tree of life? The tree of life was in the garden. The tree of life was in the garden, and they had access to it. Adam and Eve did. The tree of life was eternity. The tree of life was immortality. It was living forever. They chose the fruit from the tree of knowledge. They were deceived. They were cast out, so they couldn't partake of the tree of life. Because, and we'll get into this And what is mortality and immortality, and what do we believe as Advent Christians? It's some really cool things. Really cool things. But ultimately, believing in Jesus, understanding what he's done for you. You have access to the tree of life now just through the belief in Jesus, the confession of your sin and asking him into your heart. Doesn't have to be harder than that. Isn't there more to it than that? Yes, no. No. And yes. It is a life change. A complete life change. There's freedom in it. There's a weight to it. It's how can it be both of those things? It just is. It just is. So, our true north. Begin with the end in mind. I love that last week I got to tell you guys about the worm. For those of you that missed the talk about the worm, there's a worm mentioned in Job chapter 25, verse 6, when it says that man, humans, are like a lowly maggot, which is a worm that's consuming things and becomes something else. And then it says, the Son of Man is like a worm, not a maggot. But the word they use is tolaath. Tolaath is a specific kind of worm. It's a red worm. It's a crimson worm that does one amazing thing. It climbs an oak tree. It attaches itself to an oak tree. It provides cover for the eggs that it's going to lay. It lays the eggs and then covers them with a crimson dye. It permanently stains their offspring. It permanently stains the tree. For 3 days, they consume this. And then they leave the tree. The tolaath has provided life sacrificially, because as a worm attaches itself to the tree willingly, death is next. After the offspring leave, what's left is a pure white wax shell of the worm. Then in its final thing that it does, its body contracts. The head comes up, the tail comes around, and it forms the shape of a heart. Why do we call it the shape of a heart? It's not the shape of a human heart. It's the symbol of sacrificial love. It's pure white heart on a red stain. Its final act was to give all and give everything up. That's the tolaath. And in Job 6, it says that. And then in Psalm 22, which is the psalm of the crucifixion, in the middle of it, Christ's words are this: I am not a man, I am a worm. And a lot of times that's translated as I'm lowly. I'm a worm, I'm in the ground, I'm humble. And that's, I can see that. But if you understand what the word is, tolaath, I am a crimson worm, means I am a sacrifice. I will voluntarily attach myself to this tree. I will give my very self to be consumed by you. This is my body, take and eat. I will give my very blood. Here is the cup, take and drink. When I go, the Holy Spirit will come and he will be with you always, permanently stained. So that at the time of judgment, like in the days of the Israelites, in the days when death came in order to be saved, above their door frame, they put blood of a sacrifice to mark them as God's people. This tolaath, from the very beginning, from creation, has been there as an example of Christ's love. He began with the end in mind. He knew what was going to be needed. He knew. He knew. And so, even before we walked on the earth, the example of His love for us was here. The Tol Aleph was here. So how should we respond? In Matthew 25, verses 42 to 46, says these words, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What is the hope? What was the end in mind? Why did Christ come? Why did Christ live? Why did He do miracle after miracle? Why did He feed the 5,000? Why did He talk about the kingdom? Why? He wanted you to understand what really is important. It's not today. Not that today's not important. Not that what we do today doesn't matter. But it only matters in context of eternity. Church only matters if we are showing others that same truth. The advent is going to happen. We don't know when. This afternoon. Tomorrow. If it was going to be next Thursday. On Thursday, we know. I'm not saying tomorrow. I'm giving you a couple days. On Thursday, the Advent is coming. There's going to be thunder and lightning, and God's coming back, and it's going to be glorious. What do we do different? Who is it that you need to have with you? Who? It's okay if they stay behind. No, nobody. But there are people that you know, right? How important is this? It was important then. In our era of post-truth, we know that we need to live daily in the words of God, trying to live out the things He'd called us to do. They want to see truth. They don't want to hear truth. Do your best to live daily in God's words. We need to understand how urgent the message is. I'm telling you, it could happen Thursday. Well, it could. It really could. I don't have any insight to that. I didn't get a message this morning. I don't have any charts or maps. I'm not going on a train tour to tell all of New England that it's going to happen on Thursday. But it could happen Thursday. Gives you today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Better get hopping. Bible and Advent equals this. Love the least of these. That's what we're supposed to do. That is our response, godly living. So the question is to ponder, if you knew this was the last day, what would you do and who would you talk to? And a tougher question, are we as a church loving and living in right ways so that that message is loud and clear? Thanks. There's some other really cool things about the crimson worm. You know, when it turns white and like wax and it's on the tree, it's harvested. And they use that wax as a preserver, a wood preserver. If it's not harvested and that wax stays on the tree, it turns into a wool type substance. It looks like wool. And after a couple of days, it flakes off and floats to the ground white like snow. If the dry fibers are ground up, it's medicine. It's medicine for hearts. It's a heart regulation. It regulates hearts. It's a medicine for that. There's so many things that we can learn from this one little thing. But Christ is so much more. So much more. When his blood ran red. You know, when the worm attaches itself to a tree, it forms a very hard shell to protect the offspring so that no harm can happen while they're under his care or her care. God loves you that much that he sent the Son of Man to be a worm for you. It's just an amazing thing. I pray that as a church we understand the truth to this. We understand the science in this. This is real. Stand on it. Be bold in it. Speak truth in love. Let me pray. God, thank you for the Bible and for being truth. And Jesus for coming and being truth and dying for us so that we can have life restored with our Heavenly Father for today and for eternity. I ask now that you engage, excite, empower this church to carry that message to our community, our state, our country, and the world in ways that come from the urgency and the truth of the message. Thank you for today. We love you, and thank you for your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.